We often hear and read in the scriptures and sing in our hymns about the need to have love for each other. We just sung, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And of course, many of our hymns remind us that Jesus taught us that we are to love one another. But it's one thing to say that I need to love my brethren, and it's one thing to say that I do love my brethren. But it's another thing to take a look at Scripture in an expansive form and consider all the ways that love is shown and how love is not shown, or what love doesn't show. When you take just one verse and you consider what John may say in 1 John chapter 3 about love, John gives us a certain aspect of what love is and what it is not. It's only when we zoom out and look at all of the scriptures together that we realize just how expansive and how deep the love of God is for us. The same love we are to have one for another. And so this morning, for a few minutes, I'd like to talk to you about the love of the New Testament. Loving each other as Christ loved us. You'll remember that Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to give his life for us. And God loved us so much, he was willing to let his son die. Because they wanted us to be a part of their family, to be heirs with Christ, to be considered not a servant or a slave, but a son. As such, we're to have love for each other as a family. These are all verses. This is not an expansive list that describes aspects of love within the Christian character, the Christian heart. But the ones that are highlighted, those are the ones that we're going to read this morning. And I'm going to read these just kind of back to back to back. And then we're going to kind of take a look at an expansive view, first of what love does not do. And then we're going to look at what love does. Taking all of the scripture together and putting it in practical application. In John chapter 13 and in verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is one of the basis. Of course, Jesus repeats this on numerous occasions, this commandment to love one another. But this is one of the fundamental bases upon which John writes 1 John. The fact, if we love God, what will we do? We will follow his commandments. And part of his commandments are what, John chapter 3? That we love one another. In fact, throughout 1 John, John chapter 2, John, 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 4, he mentions the need for us to love each other. And by this we prove that we're loyal to God. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13, Paul writes to the Galatians in a context. Remember, we've talked before about the fruits of the Spirit and how the fruits of the Spirit are not just some random characteristics that we should have, but rather these are characteristics that are utilized in our behavior with others. In fact, that context, both at the beginning of it, do not use liberty as an opportunity for vice or an opportunity for the flesh. And at the end of the section in Galatians chapter 5 of the fruits of the Spirit, do not be conceited. Do not provoke one another. Everything in between, both the works of the flesh, these works you can see works, and fruits of the Spirit, we can see fruit too. These are actions that are born from character and how we treat one another. Paul says in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Notice the contrast that Paul puts forward here in verse 13. He says, don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, which is to say, using it to your own ends, for your own means, being selfish. But rather, through love, think of others. The exact opposite of selfishness is selflessness. And that is what Paul is contrasting here in verse 13. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 1, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. A lot of times we stop there in verse 1. And of course we apply this very broadly, and that's perfectly fine. We apply this in many ways to describe our service to God and our following Jesus and our worshiping Him as He's commanded. All of that is valid. But notice how Paul uses this in a very specific way. Walking worthy of the calling with which you were called. How so? How are we walking? Keep in mind that in the New Testament, this idea of the Christian walk, this is not just our character or attitude, but it's our behavior. It's how we manifest that character and attitude. He says in verse 2, here's how you're to walk. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Those characteristics in verse 2, it's all about how I, not only how I see myself, but how I see others and how that interaction works between the two. How I treat others, especially brethren. This is the context both of Galatians 5 and here in Ephesians 4. That you walk with lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering. Isn't it interesting that these same characteristics are also part of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5? Bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All of this is our dealings with one another. So isn't it interesting that walking worthy of the calling with which we were called, I'm confusing my King James and New King James here, is part and parcel of how I treat others. Not just how I worship God or how I consider my life before God. It includes my actions with others. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Noun, verb. Peter says, he talks about the sincere love of the brethren that is a part of that obedience of the truth through the Spirit. There's the noun. Then he switches over to the action aspect of love. Love one another fervently. Fervently is the adjective. It's describing the type of love that we're to have for one another. But love one another, there's your action. Put that sincere love, that unfeigned love, in practice and love one another fervently with a pure heart. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 8, Peter says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Notice the actionable language that Peter uses here in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, be of one mind, that is being united together in the purpose of serving God as God has commanded, and having the same mind one for another, that we are family. Then he says, having compassion on one another. Compassion, this term compassion isn't love, it's different. And it's two aspects. It's one, feeling sympathy and sometimes even empathy for others, understanding what they're going through, understanding how they might feel, or maybe you've been through this yourself, you know what it's like. But it's one thing to feel with your brother. It's another thing to let your brother know that you feel with them. Having compassion for one another isn't just the feeling. It's actually expressing that feeling to one another. And sometimes, especially in our modern society, and I'm sure it's been the case probably all along, but there are some people who are very comfortable showing emotion, feeling with others, showing compassion. And then for some of us, it's more difficult. Call it personality quirk, call it whatever you want, but some of us have a hard time expressing that emotion, in particular, love and compassion. But Peter says, have compassion for one another, love as, not noun, verb, love as brothers. And a part of that love is going to be certainly compassion. And then he says, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Notice all the positive, actionable words that Peter uses here. Be tenderhearted. That describes how I treat my brethren. Be courteous. That describes how I act. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 16, John says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay, Jesus says that as I have loved you, this is coming straight from John chapter 13, you are to love one another. John here says in 1 John 3, okay, since Jesus said that, what did Jesus do for us that showed that love? Well, he laid down his life for us. And if we are to love our brethren as Jesus loved us, what should we be willing to do? We should be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Will it come to that? Maybe, maybe not. But that's not really John's point. John is using this as the baseline. This is what you should be willing to do so that, verse 17, here comes the application. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Similar to what James says, when James says, may you be warmed and filled, wish you the best of luck, even though I have every opportunity and every means to help you, I don't really want to part with my stuff. John says, if we should be willing to lay down our lives for our brethren, is it all that much to ask when you see your brother in need to help them if you have the means to do so? Is it really all that difficult? That is expression of love. And it's not just to do so begrudgingly, grumbling about it, but willingly and cheerfully. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. That's easy. Not that we shouldn't say I love you. I think especially sometimes among brethren, that can be a difficult thing to actually verbally say, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Maybe we're afraid of being taken wrong or whatever, but we are a family. You know what I tell my mom and dad, my wife, my kids? I tell them I love them all the time. And that's fine. We should do that. And we should say I love you to one another. When James says, let us not love, he's not saying don't say it. He's saying don't just say it, show it. But indeed and in truth. Otherwise, it's just empty words. So we show our love to our physical family, our mothers, our fathers, our children, our spouse, every day. Not just in word, but we show it in what we do. The little things, usually. It's not just big things, it's little things that we do day to day that show that we care and love our family. This is what John is encouraging us to consider. That with each other, we do the same thing. That we don't just say, I love you, but show it, not just in big ways, but in all the little ways too. Treat each other like a family. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is one of those passages that everybody once read at weddings and everybody once read at different times when they want to be reminded of what love is all about. Renewal ceremonies have done those. 1 Corinthians 13 is read. 1 Corinthians 13 is a list of characteristics, not just of the love we should have for one another, but this is a list of the characteristics of the love of God that he has toward us, that we are to have for one another. Just as Jesus said in John 13, as I have loved you, so you also should love one another. This is the characteristic of agape love. Agape is self-sacrificial love, willingness to give of myself. It's the love of a servant. Phileo love is love as in a family. Agape here in 1 Corinthians 13 is willingness to give of myself for the good of another. Jesus did that for us. We're to do that for each other. So when Paul says in verses 1 and 2 and 3, He describes the spiritual gifts among the Corinthians, which they were bragging and arguing over who had the better gift and trying to exalt one over the other because they felt they had the better gift. God likes them more because they have this gift as opposed to that one. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. Speaking in tongues, speaking these different languages that they had not studied to learn, the Spirit enabled them to speak in these different languages, to be able to be heard and interpreted in a way in the mind or in the mouth, however the Spirit did it, to enable these men to speak in these different languages without having to know the language. But if I don't have love, if it's not coming from the source of one who is seeking to better another, it's just noise. I might as well not even be doing it. In verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. No matter how much I may think of myself, because I can prophesy of future events through the Spirit, because maybe I have the gift of knowledge, and I can tell people things that I never studied to learn, though I may have all faith. Faith, that particular aspect of faith, that's not a spiritual, miraculous gift. That's just coming from the Scriptures. That's coming from the conviction that we have and what we're taught. Though I have all faith, so much so that I could remove mountains, figuratively, not literally. Faith to go through any crisis, any issue of life. But if I don't have love, what good does it do me? Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods, this doesn't require a spiritual gift, miraculous gift. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, look how holy I am. Look how righteous and loving I am. Though I give my body to be burned, I'm going to give myself to be martyred. There is no greater expression of the willingness to die for a cause than to be martyred here in the name of Christ. But if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Love for God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, and also love for those who are being affected by what I'm doing. It goes both ways. If I don't have love, I'm just doing it to check off the checklist here. I'm doing it for an easy way into heaven. As long as I give my goods to feed the poor, God's got to let me into heaven. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. This isn't phileo love here. Yes, family love does many of the same things. This is agape. This is willing to sacrifice of myself. Because I love God and I love my brethren. Verse 8, love never fails. Nothing can conquer an individual who through faith and love of God and love of the brethren acts and conducts themselves in a way that shows the characteristic of love in everything they do and say. Nothing can stop that. Nothing can conquer that. Paul, as he considered to the Romans, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through this great long list. Can death or peril or sword? I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Well, the same is true with that love for the brethren. As long as we both give ourselves to it. As long as me and my brother are both giving ourselves first to God, and then through that we seek to serve one another, love never fails. After looking at these passages that describe the characteristic of love, I ask you to consider with me what love, first of all, doesn't do. One thing that love does not do, love doesn't hold grudges against brethren for things that they may have said or done. This is a hard, hard thing to do. Our human nature gets in the way so often. And notice that I'm not adding to this that after the brother or sister seeks your forgiveness. That's not on there. Well, if they'll ask forgiveness, sure, I'll let it go. What if they don't? What if they don't even realize how much they've hurt you? Hopefully you'll go and talk to them about it. But what if they don't seek forgiveness? They don't think they did anything wrong. Love seeks to let go of things that have happened, things that brethren have done or said in the past. Because guess what? There has been something you have said or done in the past that has hurt someone else too. Every one of us, there's not a single one of us here this morning who can't say that in the past we've hurt somebody by something we've said or done. We've been there. And so love doesn't hold grudges. And as difficult as it may be, love seeks to let those things go. Love does not speak evil of others. Love doesn't tell lies about others. It doesn't wish ill will on others. When I say speak evil, that is to say, to talk about things to somebody, to another brother or sister, another phrase for this might be gossip, for the sake of the detriment to the individual you're talking about. I had a brother in Christ at Florida College. He had a rule that he continues to go by, and I admire him greatly for it. Although I think there may be some exceptions to his rule. He says, if it's not something that I wouldn't be willing to say with that brother or sister standing behind me listening to me, then I better not say it. And that's a pretty good rule to go by. Now, there are times where maybe things need to be said to other brethren in private to be praying for this brother or their sister because of something that's going on. It's not gossip. It's for the intention of letting people know so that they can be praying for it. And certainly that brother or sister has asked for prayers. But love doesn't seek evil upon another. Love does not seek to stir up strife. It's interesting how often the self-convicted and the self-righteous, that line gets blurred at times. Because at times, for certain individuals, and perhaps even for us, just in regular life, sometimes that desire to be right overrides our desire to be true. And so I have to be right. And even if I'm fighting a losing battle or arguing a losing principle, I'm going to argue it to the bitter end. And so no matter what the scriptures may say or what other brethren may say, I'm standing on this principle because I don't want to be wrong. And as a result, it seeks to stir up problems. Believe it or not, there are times when certain individuals, for whatever reason, decide that they want to just muddy up the water, just for the fun of it. I don't like drama. I've got 3 daughters. Imagine that. I don't like drama. I don't like confrontation. That's a terrible thing in a preacher, isn't it? No, actually, it's really good because I've known preachers who love confrontation. It doesn't go well. I don't like drama. I don't like confrontation, but guess what? There are people who thrive on it. I've known people who have thrived on drama and on confrontation. Those characteristics have to be suppressed as Christians because that is not what love does. It doesn't thrive on drama and confrontation. It doesn't stir up trouble and strife. Love doesn't bicker over useless things. Well, I want to paint the church building walls orange. I want to paint them blue. Well, I want to paint them red. Bicker, 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 bicker. Brethren, I say this and I'm not joking and I'm not making light of it. There have been churches split over issues as ridiculous as that in years past. Bicker, bicker, bicker. Love doesn't bicker over things that don't matter. Pick something, go with it. Love is not prideful or selfish. Love doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't consider itself to be better than others. Despite what some of these commercials that we see today may suggest, I shouldn't be number one in my own mind. Others should be number one. Love does not complain or murmur against others. We know example after example in the Old Testament and even some in the New of entire nations like Israel murmuring and complaining against God. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10? Let us not be like them, those who murmured and complained. Well, that was against God. And in the New Testament, we're also reminded not to murmur and complain against one another. Even though there may be times where there might be some reason to be upset over something a brother says or does, we go to that brother, we talk to them, and we bury the hatchet, as the saying goes. Put it to rest. Don't let it fester. Don't let it boil up to the point that we begin to interfere into speaking evil of one another and telling lies about each other or wishing ill will on another. Because that's what happens when you let something like that fester. Love does not play politics. And as much as politics has no place in the body that belongs to Christ, man often brings politics into it. And the root source of politics is really ultimately about one thing: influence, power, authority. People listening or lending me and my words more weight and more credence than anybody else. Love doesn't play politics. Love is honest. Love is open. Love doesn't play favorites. That's not to say that we aren't closer to some brethren than to others. Certain individuals, perhaps, that we know better because we have commonalities in our lives, common parts, aspects of our parallels in our families with children and so forth. There may be times we're close to a certain brother, but that doesn't mean that we prefer them over any other brother or sister in Christ. This is how cliques form in congregations, where I only pay attention to this group of people and I don't even care about the others. Only this one. Love does not assume the worst. Love is not distrustful. For some of us, this is contrary to our human nature. Some of us, for whatever reason, environment, nurture, whatever, some of us just naturally tend to think the worst, jump to the worst case scenario, naturally distrust just people in general. But when it comes to love as brethren, love doesn't assume the worst. And there have been numerous occasions throughout the history of congregations where assumptions without fact have led to the destruction of souls because somebody simply assumed the worst. They didn't trust that brother or sister when they said, well, this is what happened. There's no facts that individual is considering. This is what love doesn't do. So now let's consider what love does. Love seeks truth above all. Just as Paul says, it does not rejoice in iniquity, it rejoices in truth. Love seeks truth, which requires honesty. It requires being truthful with others and being willing to admit when we make mistakes. Being willing to take responsibility. Yeah, that's one thing when you're teaching kids, that's one thing they don't want to do. Why? Because they don't want to be punished. They don't want to suffer the repercussions for it. Well, she did it. He did it. I didn't do it. The dog did it. But what we have to ingrain in our children and what oftentimes we have to remind in ourselves as adults, especially in a society that seeks to cast off responsibility, we have to embrace it when we do something wrong. Because you know what it'll do? Not only will it help us to acknowledge we're not perfect, I made a mistake, and I need to make it right. I need to fix it. I need to do better. But it also lets our brethren know that we don't think we're perfect. And our brethren, not only will they be encouraged, they can encourage us. Love seeks truth above all things. Love seeks peace among brethren, even in the face of liberty. Though I may have the right or the ability to do something, that does not mean I should. Love seeks peace. This is not in consideration of the truth of the Scripture and standing for the truth. This is in matters that something is said, something is done, and I could say something, but you know what? It might cause a hurt feeling. Somebody might take it the wrong way. I'm either going to change how I say it or what I say or not say anything at all. Even though I have the ability to, I seek peace. And I want to inspire peace in others. I don't want to say something that's going to needlessly incite something that is going to be the opposite of peace. Love applies godly wisdom. In the last passage for you this morning, in James chapter 3 and in verse 13, James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Notice how it's shown. Not just, "Hey, I'm a wise person." Let him show by his conduct. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The fruit of righteousness is not sown in peace by those who seek chaos, who seek strife, who seek hostility, who are bored and they just want something to be able to gossip about. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Love applies godly wisdom. Love listens and hears. Sometimes we go back and forth. You're hearing, but you're not listening, or you're listening, but you're not hearing. Guess what? Love listens and it hears. Love causes an individual to listen first, then speak. Not just, again, jump to a conclusion. Not just to presume where you're going with this. Listen and then speak. Let every man be slow to speak. Quick to hear, but slow to speak, slow to wrath. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 5. Love is compassionate and sympathetic. Just as we read from Peter, love is compassionate, sympathy and empathy at times, and is sympathetic. I seek to put myself in your shoes. That's what sympathy really is. Empathy is I feel what you feel. I've been there. I have felt the same thing that you're feeling. Sympathy is I can only imagine. I'm going to put myself in your shoes and consider what it must be like for you. Compassion causes us to want to do that. And love demands that we have compassion. Love forgives. Two words. And out of all of this on this list, that's one of the hardest, probably. Love forgives. This isn't just the same thing as not holding a grudge or having some ought against a brother for something they said 15, 20 years ago. Love forgives. It seeks, it wants to forgive. You know, there are times when sometimes somebody does something to us, maybe not a brother or sister, but somebody in the world, they say something, do something, and it really hurts us. We don't want to forgive. We want to dislike them, and we want to hold it against them. But you know what love does? Love doesn't just forgive. It wants to forgive. That's something. Now, all these things on this list, it's not one of those things you either have it or you don't. Sometimes we have to work on it. Maybe it's an everyday working on it. But love forgives. Love seeks to serve. Galatians chapter 5 is a great example of love seeking to serve and the fruits of the Spirit. Do not be conceited. Do not provoke one another. Do not envy. Because that's not what love does. That's not what a servant does. And that's exactly, through love, serve one another. It's exactly what Paul says in Galatians 5:13. The love that each one of us is to have is the love of a servant to one another. I mean, we seek to serve God. God says, you know what? In fact, Jesus himself gave the example of washing the apostles' feet. If I have done this, your master, to you, so you also should do one to another. We should seek to serve one another. Love is often forced to correct error. In children, in fact, Terry mentioned this Wednesday night, and I'm going to start using it from now on. I've already used it like three or four times just for the fun of it. But if you don't listen to me, I'm going to show you how much I love you. I really like that. Me and Ben were talking about it afterwards. The idea, of course, is coming from Scripture. You love your children, you will not spare the rod. I mean, if you don't love them, who cares what they do? You don't. You don't love them, you don't care about them. But if you love your children, you're going to correct them, you're going to do what you can to help them, to show them the path that they need to be on. Well, now moving past parent to a child, we're told in the New Testament that we're to help each other get to heaven. And there are times, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, when there may be someone who's overtaken in a trespass. You who are spiritual, go in the spirit of meekness and talk to this individual. Try to bring them back to where they need to be. Why would I do that if I don't love somebody? It is implied that love exists because I care about that person's soul. Love is sometimes forced to do something that may hurt in the short term. It may be difficult. It may be full of drama and confrontation. That's not fun. I can tell you. I've been there. I don't like it. But you know what? There's a lot of things I don't like. A lot of things I don't like to do. But you know, as every parent knows, that when it's someone you love, you do what you got to do. Right? I was just having that conversation with my mom in a text about someone who will remain nameless because I don't want her to be embarrassed. It's not Elizabeth. But she's worried that when she has kids that she won't be able to deal with the throw up and the vomit. But recently when her husband was in that situation, she immediately jumped up and tried to help him. She didn't even think about it. And my mom was like, that's what a parent does. You just don't think about it. You do what you got to do because you love them. That is how a family operates. And that's how the love of a family in Christ should operate as well. Love accepts correction when in error. When someone comes to us, you know, it's fine oftentimes when we come to the conclusion ourselves that, you know what, I've done something wrong and I need to make it right. I've sinned or I've done something that I shouldn't have done. But when someone else comes, there are those of us with certain, again, personality types that if somebody tries to point something out in our life or in our character that we don't appreciate, don't like, our immediate instinct is to push back on it. Instead of accepting, yeah, they're right. And a lot of times we know immediately, yeah, they're right. Just the fact that they brought it to us just irks us to no end. Love accepts correction, knowing the mind from where it's coming. This person loves me. They wouldn't be here talking to me if they didn't love me. They're only trying to help me. Love accepts correction when in error. Love is what you see. It has no reason for ulterior motives. It has no reason for a hidden agenda. It has no reason for backdoor deals. That's similar to politics. Love is what you see. Not just on the Lord's Day, not just on Wednesday night. Love is what you see anytime you're with your brethren. Love has no use for a personal agenda because love is selfless, not selfish. Love trusts and assumes the best about others as opposed to the worst. Love assumes, and if something happens or something is heard or seen that is, I'm not sure about what that means, instead of going and telling the elders or going and telling the preacher and going and tell everybody else, let me go talk to that brother or sister. Make sure I heard what I thought I heard. Maybe I understood it out of context. Maybe I missed half the sentence and I heard something different. Maybe I made a mistake. Love assumes the best about others. Love looks to sit down and work out disagreements and problems. When difficulties come, especially in a congregation, I've seen this time and time again, not here, but other places. When something happens or somebody has a disagreement or somebody's upset about something, it seems like the first instinct is to just kind of pick up their stuff and go to another congregation. That happens a lot in the churches of Christ, especially in cities where there's several different churches of Christ, several different options to choose from. Well, I don't really didn't appreciate what the preacher said in his sermon. It hit me too hard in the fields, so I'm going to go on to a different place. Love, if you've got a disagreement or a concern, love sits down to work out those disagreements and problems. Love sits down and opens up the Bible. Seeks to understand the wisdom of what God, how God wants us to handle something, whether it's between us and a brother or sister, us and the elders, us and the preacher. We sit down and we talk about it. And then finally, love seeks to get to know the family. Love wants to know the family. Love isn't just content with knowing acquaintances. People at church who are Christians that I know by name only or by face only. Love seeks to know the family. I mean, the majority of people, this is not just these Christians, this is everybody. The majority of people actually love having big families. In fact, there are many people, I have a fairly big immediate family. I've got tons of kids and cousins and so forth. And I tell people about all the different, you know, sometimes when they ask, you know, what kind of family do you have, that sort of thing, I tell them about my family. Oh, you've got a big family. I wish I had a big family like that. Guess what? We've all got a family of like 85 to 90 people right here, right now. That's a big family. We are blessed to have a big family here in this location. And we have an even bigger family outside of these walls, all meeting today on the Lord's Day to worship God. Love seeks to know our immediate family. Love wants to know them. That's the lesson for you this morning. A list of hopefully practical concepts of what love does not do based on what the Scriptures say and on what love does do based on what the Scriptures say. And these are just straightforward things. I think they're probably, most of them are common sense type of aspects. But things maybe that when we read one particular Scripture about love in a set context, we might not consider all the different aspects of application of just what that love is meant to be doing in our lives. How that love is meant to be manifest toward our brothers and our sisters. So as we go forward, today, tomorrow, let's make sure that we're applying the love of God in our lives, not only to love Him and to serve Him, but to love each other and to serve each other. And say, I love you from time to time. For the record, I love all of you. And I hope you love me. But let's make sure that we not only say it in word, say it in word and tongue, but let's show it in deed and truth. We offered invitation this morning to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to be added to the perfect family of God. Man can mess up that family at times, but God's family is perfect the way God has designed it. You can be added to that family this morning. A family that loves you, who you can love, and who all love God. Those of us who are Christians, let's remember that these characteristics aren't just words on a page. They're attributes to be lived. If we live in the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's make sure we're doing what God wants us to do and applying, not just reading and studying, but applying the attributes that make us what we are as servants of God and servants of each other. The lesson is yours if you're subject. Please come forward as we stand and sing.